Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are in the book of 2 Chronicles. This passage is a warning to those who forsake God, but it's also an encouragement to those who seek after Him. For it is a promise that when we follow the Lord, when we seek His will, when we do His will, then we will have His presence and His blessing. Lead on, O King Eternal. The hymn is 488. This was an exhortation to Asa and to the men of Judah and Benjamin. And this was also a warning to anyone who would not heed. So there was the promise of blessing, but there was also the warning of chastening and judgment. And this cycle repeated itself throughout the history of Old Testament Israel, but it also repeats itself in our day as well, both nationally and individually. But through it all, we see the long-suffering nature of God. We see His mercy, His offer of repentance when we will humble ourselves and repent and turn back to Him. The hymn is 491. Jesus calls us.
Christian, love me more. In our
And the exhortation of this passage in Scripture as a whole is not just simply to believe, but if we truly believe God, if we truly seek to follow Him, then there will be those works which He has foreordained for His people to perform. And thus, there is the expectation of obedience and diligence and service, as we are joint heirs, but we're also co-laborers with Christ in the work of the gospel and the work of the kingdom. The hymn is 691. Amen. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage tonight. It's 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 through 7.
And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you, while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your words of warning, which caution us against presumption and ritual in religion. And we pray that you would help us to strive for holiness and obedience to your principles. We pray that you would help us to seek your kingdom first and to trust you that all of these other things shall be added unto us. We thank you for answered prayer. We thank you for how you provide so abundantly. And we thank you for your long suffering, for your mercy, and for your grace that accepts us and reforms us when we repent and turn. Help us to turn away completely from the ways of the old nature and the world. Help us to seek only your will in every thought, word, and deed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm sorry. Why don't you read verse 7 quickly then?
Therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded.
Amen. Thank you. Before we turn to 2 Chronicles 15, we commemorate a date in history. And as this passage is a passage of reform and turning back to God's ways, God's standards, perhaps it's appropriate that this is indeed approaching the commemoration of the 500-year anniversary of what we call the Protestant Reformation. Some people are rather startled to hear in discussions of church and things like that that we don't regard ourselves as Protestants. But in reality, we are not. The history of the New Testament church predates the Protestant Reformation. The Sun Gazette had a rather lengthy article yesterday on the commemoration of the Protestant Reformation. By and large, it was a fairly good summary of the history of the Protestant Reformation, particularly from a source such as a public newspaper. But it did have some inaccuracies. It said, for one thing, that the Anabaptist movement was an outgrowth of that Protestant Reformation. By and large, many of those who were Anabaptists before Luther and Calvin and the others broke from the Church of Rome. They were small, independent congregations, very much like the Baptistic traditions that we hold to. They rejected infant baptism. They rejected a means or a ritual by which supposedly some could be entered into the church. And while there are aspects of the Protestant Reformation that we certainly agree with and support and can say amen, nevertheless, there are significant areas where they failed to break with Rome as they should have done. Nevertheless, October 31st, 1517, 500 years ago Tuesday, is the date on which Martin Luther, that former Roman Catholic monk, was motivated to nail his 95 theses on the door of the church at Wittenberg, Germany, to demonstrate his challenge to Rome, his rejection of their insistence upon the payment of indulgences to purchase salvation. Luther, like many in his day had come to the conclusion by a careful review of Scripture that salvation is by faith alone and not by the works of man, and certainly not by the whim or the purchase of favors from the clergy or from the Pope. And thus, while we applaud his step in that regard, they should have and could have gone much further in their reforms of the practices of Rome. So thus we remember Martin Luther, John Calvin, and the others of that day who sought to bring the knowledge of the Word of God to the common people. And this has led, of course, to worship in the native languages of those who participate in worship, not relegating everything to a Latin liturgy, but also it led to translation of the Scripture into ordinary languages in countries all over the world. And thus, there were many positive aspects of what we call the Protestant Reformation. Nevertheless, we need to trace our practices not to the teachings of men, not to the traditions even of the Reformation, but to the principles revealed to us in the Word of God. Tonight we are in 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 through 7. And this is a section of reform. Asa was a reform-minded king. But the setting here is 945 BC. And as Asa and his victorious troops are returning from a victory over the Ethiopians, we read here that Azariah, the son of Oded, was moved by the Spirit of God to go out to Asa and the returning victors and to deliver a message from the Lord. Little is known of this Azariah, the son of Oded. Some people believe that perhaps the rendering of Oded here in verses 1 and 8 of this chapter, that this perhaps is a reference to a prophet of the previous generation, Edo. And Edo had been the prophet of God during the reign of the two kings who preceded Asa in Judah. Whether or not he is the same prophet really isn't significant, because God spoke through other men other than the sole prophets of a particular generation. And thus, we might merely observe that though little is known of Azariah, other than that he was the son of Oded, or perhaps Edo, it may be that he succeeded his father in some respect, because here we're told that he was moved by the Spirit of God to deliver this message to Asa, and yet in verse 8 it speaks of the fact that Asa was prompted to his reforms, removal of idols and reform of the worship within Judah as a result of the prophecies of the prophet Oded. It's entirely possible that while Oded may have been the official prophet, that perhaps this was one of those transition periods, as the kings often shared the reign with their sons during the closing years of their rule, and then the beginning of the reign of the son. It may be that such was the practice even among the prophets. And perhaps Azariah had a time in which he jointly administered the affairs of the temple jointly with his father. But it's also a reminder to us, as little is known of Azariah, the Scripture mentions him nowhere else than this 15th chapter of 2 Chronicles. And this is a reminder to us that God's people, even God's preachers, are often not long remembered in terms of the annals of human history. But nevertheless, God takes note of the faithful service of his people. And there is, of course, promised that eternal reward for those who serve God rather than man. So whether or not we receive any long-lasting acclamation from men, we are called in this passage and throughout the pages of Scripture to follow God, to obey God rather than man. Here, Azariah delivers a message to Asa and to Judah and to Benjamin. It's a message of promise, but it's also a message of warning. Because he tells them, as they return, it's not a congratulatory reception. It's not a hero's welcome of sorts, as you might otherwise expect from a returning victorious army. But instead, it's a word from the Lord. And Azariah says to Asa and to his king, or to the king's men, that God will be with you while you be with him. And if you seek after him, he will be found. But then the caution, the warning, that if you forsake God, he will forsake you. This is primarily a reference to the presence of God's favor, the presence of God's blessing, both individually and nationally, for a willful submission to the principles of the Word of God. It is not, as we read that passage, that if we forsake him, he will forsake us. It is not, as some have indicated, a substantiation of that Arminian notion that somehow Christians can somehow lose their salvation. Instead, it is a commentary on a forfeiture of divine blessing, a forfeiture of the manifestation of God's presence in our midst. The Scripture is abundantly clear elsewhere that true salvation cannot be lost. True salvation cannot be forfeited. But Paul himself, in addressing this subject, makes it very clear that we shouldn't adopt the attitude that we simply can sin the more so that grace may abound the more. That's not the purpose of this principle in the Word of God. It's not God's position on the issue at all. But instead, it's a warning to us. As the tribes of Judah and Benjamin were, on the face of it at least, those two tribes which had remained most faithful to the Word of God, to the true worship of God, it was a warning to them in 945 BC of a principle that God had exercised among the nation of Israel from the beginning, and that he has exercised among the nations of the world ever since. It's a principle of God that we as the United States of America ought to seriously consider as we witness the complete outright defiance of the principles of God's word in our courts, in our elected leaders at all levels of government. Azariah tells Asa that God will be with them as long as they are with him, and that he will answer prayer, that he will be found if they simply seek after him. But if they forsake him, then he will forsake them. He will turn his favor from them, and he will carry out his chastening hand upon them. And of course, we know that though there were brief periods of reform, Asa reformed the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, for a period of the remainder of his reign. And yet in succeeding reigns, in the kings who followed after him, there was again a falling away, and the necessity by 700 B.C. for God to send another prophet, Isaiah, and later on Ezekiel, and others who ministered and prophesied to Israel and to Judah during the time following the not only the Assyrian captivity of the northern 10 tribes, but also then the ultimate fall of the southern kingdom as well. As the Babylonian captivity carried even such faithful ones as Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into captivity, so that God's purpose might be accomplished, and that the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah regarding the chastening hand of God might be demonstrated. This principle of the judgment of God upon those who call themselves believers, and perhaps even are believers, is a principle that was present in Israel even from the time of the judges. You'll recall that God would raise up a judge to rid the land of foreign occupiers and tyrants, and to clean up the religious practices, to restore proper worship. But then after 20 or 30 years, they would fall back into their old patterns of doing things their own way and rejecting God's teachings and God's truth. And there would be a time of occupation, a time of military defeat, a time of slavery even, and thus a need for new reforms. And over time, God would hear their cries, and he would raise up a new judge, and the judge would attain victory with God's help over the foreign occupiers and those who oppressed true worship. And for a time, there was peace in the land again, but then the recurring pattern of falling away and new conquests and occupations by the persecutors and the oppressors, and creating the need for another judge. And this went on for nearly 200 years, finally to be supplanted with the time of the kings. And of course, Israel again initially would not do it God's way. They wanted to have a king like all the nations. And rather than choose a king according to the standards that God establishes for this proper selection of civil leaders, they chose Saul. They immediately recognized their mistake. But again, God had mercy, and he caused his prophet Samuel to anoint David, the man after God's own heart. And again, there was a time of peace and prosperity that lasted not only through the reign of David, but through the reign of his son, Solomon. But then, again, this pattern of falling away, going their own way, doing their own thing. And this led to a split in the kingdom. The 10 northern tribes went not only to their own way of government, rejecting the leadership of the descendants of David, but also, even more dangerously, adopting pagan religious practices, constructing golden calves for idol worship in Dan and in other locations throughout the northern tribes. And thus we come to 945. Things are very bad in the northern 10 tribes, a time of apostasy and idolatry and unbridled evil. And even in the south, in the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, things are not as they should be. And thus, the Spirit of God moves Azariah to warn Asa, to commend him of the proper way, that if he would be with God, then God would be with him. And if they would seek after God, then God in his mercy would demonstrate his favor and his forgiveness by being found. Again, this reminds us that the whole process is not subject to the whim of man, but it's the mercy of God. It's the grace of God which has prompted all of this to be able to take place. And it's the principle that that God will be with us while we remain with Him. And if we recognize our failings and turn back to Him in humility and in repentance, with a contrite heart and a submissive spirit, then He will be found. Again, all predicated not upon us and our will and our action, but because He is merciful, because He is willing to be found. But then the warning, if we forsake Him, He will forsake us. And of course, these negative effects of failing to do what God has called His people to do, both throughout the Old Testament and the New, it has resulted in a condition of society and culture which was easily identifiable in Old Testament Israel as easily as it is observable in society and in the nations of the world today. One writer termed it as a practical atheism, claiming to honor God, saying all the right things, having a church on every corner, and yet a practical atheism, living our daily lives as if the standards of God's word, and indeed as if God Himself did not even exist. This practical atheism leads to a sham of religion. That kind of religious attitude that prompted the Lord Himself to say of the scribes and the Pharisees, they were nothing but self-righteous hypocrites, vipers, snakes, and those who were little better than whitewashed sepulchres. They were by nature at enmity with God. They said their prayers on the public streets, on the street corners. They publicly gave their sums of money to the temple so that they would be seen and recognized and applauded by men. But their hearts were far from God. And this, of course, was rejected by the Lord. He overturned their tables in the sanctuary of the temple. He chided them for defiling His Father's house, the house of worship. And throughout the history of Israel, there were these times of apostasy followed by times of reform. Even the date that we commemorated tonight, 500 years ago, this coming Tuesday, the Reformation. That was a similar time in the history of the world in which supposedly the Church of Rome, as the what they termed the universal church, had become so corrupted that there was a time, a need for reformation. And this, of course, oversimplifies the matter, because throughout all of history, throughout the entire gospel age, God has maintained His local assemblies of believers and faithful ones who adhered to His principles, who followed His word without any affiliation, without any connection, without any allegiance to the Pope of Rome. But nevertheless, there were those genuinely within the system of Rome who came out of it in the years before and around and after 1517, 500 years ago, which led to a recommitment in the hearts of many to seeking after God's principles, doing worship according to God's prescription of how it ought to be done, rather than the ways of men. Azariah reminds Asa of these accounts throughout the history of Old Testament Israel, where God had forgiven them. He had restored them. When there was genuine repentance, he turned them back to the way in which they should go. And thus, he encouraged them to follow God. Again, the reminder of the consequences of going it our way and doing it the way in which we choose to go. This practical atheism, going through the religious motions, the rituals, but without a heart knowledge and a personal faith in Christ or the God of the Bible. And this results in a number of things. It results in a cultural collapse, the widespread acceptance of immorality. This happened in Old Testament Israel. There was cultural chaos. There was dissension. There was division. There was hostility. And this falling away led to military defeats. It led to calamities and natural disasters that were tokens and signs of God's displeasure. And you might say, well, wait a minute, that kind of thing happens today. And of course it does. And the media and the atheists, those who control our systems of education and political life and the news media, ridicule anyone who would dare to mention that a natural disaster might be a token of God's warning that a nation or a people is going the wrong direction. But nevertheless, we must accept that the Word of God remains true, and that this is an occurrence that is worthy that we take note. Matthew 24, 6 and 7 indicate that very thing, that in the last days, not just in Old Testament Israel, not just in the Middle Ages when there was a need for a reformation of the Church of Rome, not even now in this country, but in the last days, as evil men wax worse and worse, as the time of the end approaches, as the time of the return of the Lord draws near, there will be an increase in wars and rumors of wars. You can't pick up a newspaper without reading the possibility of war in the Middle East, or war in North Korea, or war here, or war there. And this again would lead many to believe that indeed the signs of the times indicate that we are drawing nearer and nearer to this time that the Scripture notes. But Matthew 24, 6 and 7 goes further. It's not just wars and rumors of war, but it speaks of earthquakes and natural disasters and famines and pestilences and all of these things which are also almost daily headlines in the world around us. And these things are permitted by God so that we take note, that we recognize the precarious condition that Israel was in 945 BC, that we recognize the precarious condition in which mankind was in the year 1517, that we also recognize the dangerous condition of society and the world and even these United States in the year 2017, as we see more and more judges thumbing their nose at the Constitution, thumbing their nose at the principle of the need to accept the reality that all morality, all law comes ultimately from God and not man. They do everything in their power to elevate man's rule to superior over God's law. And this isn't just a problem with the judges. It's found in the minds and the philosophies of congressmen and senators, of the occupants of the White House, not just one particular party, but indeed both. There are many who believe that there's very little difference between the operational tactics of the two major political parties. And both of them are blindly committed to merely gaining power, not to any real commitment to any ideology or any principle. So the warning to Asa and to Old Testament Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom, is a valid warning even for today, as we witness the increasing crime and the cultural breakdown, the lack of any clear standards of right and wrong. As man does what is right in his own eyes, that's the same kind of philosophy that led to the occurrence of Noah's flood. As God looked down and saw that everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. As everyone was following a philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry. And thus defying what God had ordained for mankind to do. This led to the judgment of Noah's flood. But then, even afterwards, sinful humanity had failed to learn its lesson. The effects of sin, the effects of the fall, not all men were such as Noah and Abraham, and those of the patriarchs and the prophets. There were those who went through the motions of religion, but departed from God's way. And the impact upon society, the impact upon families, the impact upon nations led to one nation turning against another, even as we read here in this passage. Again, that reference of Matthew 24 to wars and rumors of wars. Nation turned against nation, people turned against people. It is said now, as a result of our most recent election, that the divisions politically are greater now than they were even during the upheaval and the cultural strife of the 60s. The time of the Vietnam era and all of that. There were unprecedented hostilities between political parties and those who adopted the philosophies of either. But we see in our day a hostility and an outright strife, open strife between those who say that they're standing for a particular cause and their corresponding willingness to even engage in violence and destruction of property and even outright physical assault and even murder of those who disagree with them. These are all signs of a waywardness, of a defiance of the Word of God. But Azariah delivered the antidote for the situation in Asa's day, even as he provides the antidote for our disastrous cultural conditions in the world today. The answer, of course, is to turn to God, to seek Him. For while we live, there is hope. God's grace is sufficient that when there is a truly contrite heart, a submissive spirit, He will forgive. He will heal not only our lives. He will not only give us the regenerated presence in our own hearts of His Holy Spirit, but that principle of Deuteronomy continues even to this day, that if God's people humble themselves and turn away from their wicked ways, He will hear, He will forgive, and He will heal our land. This message was heard by Asa. Asa went back to Jerusalem. He rid the temple of all the idols, and he tore down the high places and all of the idolatry that was practiced. And thus he gained a reprieve for the nation of the southern kingdom for nearly another 250 years. And thus, there is hope when we heed the call of God's word, when we willingly submit to what he has prescribed for a means of restoration and reconciliation and forgiveness. When we seek after him, he will be found. And thus, the Word of God provides the answer to our social problems, to our cultural problems, to our family problems, to our individual problems, to our religious problems. It is a path of true repentance, a true submission to the way of God, to the Word of God, the wonderful words of life. The hymn is 722. Asa was reminded of the reality that God would abide with them as long as they abided with him. That doesn't mean, of course, that God is not omnipresent anyway. This was speaking of the outward manifestation of his presence in their midst, of his blessing upon them. God doesn't cease to be omnipresent. God doesn't cease to be sovereign when we violate his principles. It merely is a result, or the result of such is that we forfeit his blessing and his manifestation of his presence. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Do we have any thoughts?
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.